chapter 11, we're going to note two verses of Scripture. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll read verse 6 and 7. Thank you for the invitation to come and to be a part of your fellowship, trusting that God will meet with us in these days. Certainly, if the Lord doesn't meet with us, all is lost. All is vain. Because neither Brother Ernie nor myself can do anything of value apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I know that you know that, and I'm sure that you've been praying toward that end, that God would overshadow us with His presence and His person so that He could form within us a holy work. When God moves, it's always a holy work that God does. And I pray that He'll do that in these days. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We're going to talk this morning for a little while about the faith of Noah. Now, Noah was not a perfect man. You're conscious of that any more than you are a perfect man or person. What is said of Elijah in James 5:17 can be said of any Bible character. He was a man subject to like passions such as we are. Meaning that Noah, as well as the rest of the biblical characters, were human beings. It's easy to come to view them, a man like Paul or a man like Noah who built that ark in the face of opposition and scorn. It's easy to come to view people like that as we read their biblical biographies as larger than life. We come to see them as some kind of super saint that puts them in a different category from you, who lived and operated on a different level or a different plane than we do, but that is not at all true. The Bible says that these men and women that we read about in the Word of God were subject to like passions such as we are. When God's word came to Noah to build that ark, knowing that everyone around him would misunderstand and would malign his intentions and would mock his activity, Noah felt the same fear, the same anxiety, the same frustration that anybody else would have felt in that situation. It's not hard to understand how Noah would feel, as well as any of the other biblical characters. They felt just like you would feel, just like I would feel. They're subject to the same passions that we're subject to, the same fears and frustrations and foibles and failures. But what makes men like Noah stand out is that in the midst of their humanness, they were willing to be God's man for the hour and for the generation. Facing all of the fear and the frustration, dealing with all of his personal failures, yet Noah was a man of faith, which according to verse 6 of our text is the one thing that is absolutely indispensable to pleasing God. You read the story of Noah in the Old Testament, you'll find Noah had a problem with drink, at least in one time in his life. He got drunk. But in spite of his failures and in spite of his frustrating weaknesses, Noah believed God. And because Noah believed God, God was able to do something with his life. You can be stupid and be used of God. You can be ignorant and be used of God. You can be ugly and be used of God. You can be a lot of things and be used of God, but you cannot be unbelieving and be used of God. One thing you absolutely must do to be acceptable in the eyes of the Lord is you must believe God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, in this brief biography of Noah's relationship of faith to God, and it is, of course, very brief, one verse of Scripture. We're reading, of course, out of the Hall of Fame, as some have called it, the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, which catalogs one after another who pleased God by faith. We're just taking this little synopsis of the life of Noah, because in this one verse of Scripture, the Spirit of God has been working in my life to show me that there are several important principles of the faith life that are revealed through the activity and the relationship of Noah to God. So I want you to notice there are three big truths that I want you to see, and under those three big headings there are seven clauses. You read the clauses with me as we went through the verse of Scripture. There are seven clauses, each of which teach a principle of the faith life. And if the Lord gives utterance, we're going to walk through those together in this morning meeting. Notice, if you will, first of all, faith hears. Faith hears. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, let's say two things about that. There are two principles in those first two clauses. First of all, by faith, Noah, then, being warned of God. Faith hears God's word. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. And literally, the word translated, being warned of God, means to be taught of God or to be given divine instruction. So it's a bigger concept than just the particular warning. It means to be instructed by God. So faith enabled Noah to hear from God. Faith put Noah in such a capacity that God was able to teach him and instruct him in things pertaining to eternity. One of the manifest differences, one of the manifest distinctions between the believer and the unbeliever is the willingness to hear and to listen to what God is saying. I thought about Jeremiah 36, and I'm not going to make you turn there. You may be familiar with the story. In Jeremiah 36, God said to the prophet Jeremiah, take a scroll, write down the words that I'm saying. So Jeremiah did that using a secretary by the name of Baruch. He set down what God said. And then God sent Baruch, because Jeremiah was incarcerated at the time, as many of the men of God were. Most of the men of God in the Bible, when they came to town, they didn't check out the local RV park or the local hotel. They checked out the local jail cell. They figured out that's where they're going to wind up in a little while. So Jeremiah's in the jailhouse. He can't do it. He sends his secretary, Baruch, down to the gathering place to read the scroll of God. And as he does so, word gets back to the king what's going on, and that scroll is taken and read in the presence of the king. And Jeremiah 36 says he took a penknife. He was sitting in his winter palace. He took a penknife and he cut the word of God up into pieces and threw it into the fire. He had no willingness to hear what God was saying. He had no desire to listen to what the Lord had to say. My friend, one of the differences between one who believes God and one who does not, one who lives by faith and one who lives in doubt or unbelief, is that a faith-walking man is a man who is capable and interested in being taught of God. They want to hear God's word more than anything else in the world. God is a God who speaks. The God of the Bible is a God who reveals himself, who reveals his ways and his will to his created men. One time Jeremiah was asked by a king, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. Our God is a God who sends words to men. He communicates. He speaks. He deals. Now there's a paradox. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you might ask yourself, which comes first, the faith or the hearing? Which comes first, the believing or the receiving a word from God? Well, I believe, biblically speaking, first there must be the hearing of the word of God. First of all, the Lord penetrates us with a word of conviction, which in turn awakens us to faith, which then enables us to further hear from God, and then the glorious cycle is engaged. God speaks, that creates faith in my heart, and as faith is created in my heart, it produces a longing and a hunger for me to hear more of God. So faith, according to the Word of God, faith is that which permits us to hear God, and hearing God then promotes further faith. And that cycle continues. You know, Jesus said in John 10:27, he was identifying the characteristics of his redeemed people as opposed to simply religious people. You understand there is a difference between being religious and being redeemed. All across Victoria this morning, there are people meeting in church buildings, many of whom are not redeemed. Maybe even most of whom are not redeemed. There is a difference between being saved and simply having a form of religion. Jesus said the difference is, and he was speaking to the Pharisees, who were the most religious people of his day. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, that's how you know that you have a right relationship with God. That's how faith is manifested. By faith, Noah was warned of God. And Jesus said, my sheep always are identified by the fact that when I speak, they listen. They hear. Noah's faith enabled him to hear God's warning of a coming judgment. It was a warning of God's great displeasure with his created humankind. You can read Genesis 6 and discover what was going on. Now, there are some folk who like to talk only of the positives, quote-unquote, of the Christian life. And those who like to talk only of the, quote, positives of Christianity object to any reference to the warning passages of the Bible or the judgment themes of the Word of God. Says that crowd, this is negative and unnecessary. Let's just be positive and upbeat. But my friend, can you not see that any warning from God is most positive? Because underlying that warning from God is the fact that God loves enough to seek to salvage our lives from self-destruction. Thank God for the warning passages of the Bible. Thank God when the Lord spoke to Noah, it was with a word of warning, and the warning was judgment is coming. But you don't have to be destroyed. There's a way out. There's a way of salvation. Would you consider a man trying to talk somebody off of a fifth-story window ledge, trying to talk them out of jumping to the ground? Would you consider that person to be negative? I would say he's most positive. To say you're going to have your brain splattered on the pavement, son, if you don't get off this ledge and get in the room. Praise God, he loves us enough to warn us off of the ledge before we plummet into his judgment. In Revelation 20 and 15, God sends a word of warning to those who are unsaved. He says, whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's a word of warning. If you operate by faith, you will hear that warning and you will deliver yourself from that judgment by receiving God's salvation remedy. Revelation 3:19, he speaks a word of warning to the backslidden Christian. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do you hear God's warning today? Noah, by faith, was warned of God. Secondly, faith not only makes us capable of hearing a word of God, but faith makes us capable of perceiving the invisible realm. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. The Amplified Bible expands that to say, of events of which as yet there was no visible sign. God warned Noah of events of which there was as yet no visible sign. Now here's one of the cardinal qualities of real faith. Faith lives in the light of things that are unseen to the mortal eye. Andrew Murray, you have one of his books here in your church building. Andrew Murray said, faith lives in God's Word and in God's thoughts. It sees what the world cannot see. Faith lives and operates in the realm of the thoughts of God. It understands the mind of God. It receives the Word of God. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Somebody said, faith is a leap into the dark. That's a ridiculous statement. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is a step into the light of truth, into the light of the revelation of God. Because faith knows that regardless of how things appear, God's Word reflects what is real. And faith operates in the realm of reality. Faith is the ability to so respond to the revelation of God as to act in harmony with true reality, even though it is not yet visible to the human eye. To the believer, heaven and hell is as concretely real as the chair you're sitting on this morning. To the believer, the reality of reward for the obedient and judgment for the rebellious is as sure as the sun rising in the east, even more sure. Faith enables man to touch the mind of God. Faith enables man to seize upon the things that are not seen yet, so that you are capable then, by faith, of living in the light of what is eternally important and spiritually relevant. Faith hears it hears from God, and that hearing from God makes you capable then of operating in light of what is invisible but real. Then secondly, faith fears. Not only does faith hear, but faith fears. The Bible says in our text, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Moved with fear. Now that is not the typical word for fear, or not the ordinary word for fear in the New Testament. The ordinary word is phobos, which is a very severe form of fear. It is the root for our word phobia. This particular word, translated fear in the King James Version, is a double-jointed Greek word that means literally to hold well or to grip carefully. And it can be translated to act with reverence or to beware. So Noah was given a warning from God that a flood was coming. Now, he couldn't see it happening. It wasn't happening right then. There weren't even any rain clouds in the sky, but God said it's going to happen. So Noah, operating in the reality of the revelation of God, began to move with fear in his heart, knowing what was about to happen. He was told of God, something is going to happen that is awesome and destructive, and you need to deliver yourself from it. And because of that, because he believed God, it caused him to beware and to act reverently. Now, it's often said that fear and faith cannot coexist. I've said that many times in messages on faith, that where faith is alive and active, fear is banished by the power of childlike trust in the care of God. And that is absolutely true when the fear that you're speaking of is the dread of your circumstances or the anxiety of an anticipated crisis. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." As I trust in the Lord, that delivers me from anxiety and it produces a perfect peace in my life. So there is a fear that cannot coexist with faith, but there is a fear that is the product of faith. And that is the fear spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. When the Bible says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." This is the fear spoken of in 2 Corinthians 7:1, when the Bible says that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's the same fear talked about in 1 Peter 1:17. When Peter said to his disciples, or the converts under his care, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." True faith will cause you to dread the consequences of sin because you've been warned of God, and thus it will cause you to pursue purity. True faith will cause you to dread the chastisement of the Father and thus to pursue obedience to His will. Galatians 6:7-8 will come alive to the man of faith, which says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the man of faith will be moved by fear in the sense that he's been warned of God of the dread consequences coming into sin and the experience of the sinner. So faith not only hears, faith fears. And then notice, faith steers. And I mean, it steers us in the right direction. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Faith motivates radical obedience. The history of God's dealings with men is the account of how God repeatedly confronted men with demands for radical obedience. There have been 4 times in my life, 4 periods of explosive spiritual growth, and every one of them is preceded by a demand for radical obedience that made no sense to anybody around me, including family. Every time God moved powerfully in my life, God has done so on the basis of my response of radical obedience by faith to what He told me to do. Faith, you see, is that which motivates a man to act in conformity to the commands of God. In Noah's case, that was to build a gigantic boat on dry land in a day when no one had even seen a rainstorm, much less a flood. Here's the man building a gigantic boat. People said, what in the world is that for? It's going to be a flood. Why, it's never even sprinkled. God had a method of watering the earth according to the book of Genesis, where He left the heavy dew every day. There wasn't, apparently, according to most Hebrew scholars, there's no indication that there was even any rain preceding the flood of Noah's day. God didn't use that method of watering the earth because of the firmament and so forth, but Noah had heard from the eternal God. God had told him to do something. And Noah had been given a glimpse of what was yet to come. Consequently, Noah was moved with a holy fear to the point of that act of radical obedience to what he had been called to do of God. A faith that does not motivate you to radical, practical obedience is a kind of, quote, faith that God's Word rejects as substandard and dead. James 2 said, in fact, that faith that doesn't produce works is dead, being alone. If a man really believes God, then he will not hesitate before the commands of God. And when a man hesitates before the commands of God, the problem is unbelief. Unbelief. No sacrifice is too great. No persecution too severe. No mockery too humiliating. No discomfort too crippling. Why? Because God has spoken. God has said something. And the person of faith doesn't need anything else as a motivation for radical obedience other than he has heard from God. So, faith steers in the right direction. It steers us into radical obedience. And then I want you to notice the next clause in the text. The Bible says, by faith, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Faith not only motivates us to radical obedience, but faith provides personal deliverance. The New Life Version is a translation I'm reading through this year. It says, because Noah had faith, he built a large boat for his family. God told him what was going to happen. His faith made him hear God speak, and he obeyed. His family was saved from death because he built the boat. Noah was warned of a worldwide disaster. He was commanded to build a gigantic boat. He believed God. He obeyed God. And consequently, he and his family were saved. Now, notice, when a salvation word is used in the Bible, you have to find the context to answer the question, saved from what? So the Bible says here, to the saving of his house. What was he saved from, he and his house? In Noah's case, saved from drowning in the flood. Now this is a type and a picture of Christ, but the salvation that Noah experienced was a very physical salvation. He was physically delivered from drowning because he heard God and obeyed God and built the boat as he was told. You see, according to Scripture, you can be saved from a number of things. The word saved is used in different contexts. You can be saved from hell. You can be saved from death, physical death. You can be saved from the power of sin. You can be saved from the attack of Satan. You can be saved from the judgment of the chastening of God, and so forth. There's some screwy doctrines around today that have resulted from people misusing the word saved and taking it out of its context. In fact, I passed two churches on the drive over to this church today, two buildings where people congregate, where I know what's taught because I've been engaged in conversation on many occasions, where one of their favorite verses is Acts 2:40, which says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves, they say. See, the Bible says, save yourselves. Yeah, knothead, but save yourself from what? Amen. It's not save yourself from hell. It's save yourself from this untoward generation. So you need to find the context. Anytime you read the word save, ask yourself from the context, save from what? In Noah's case, save from drowning. Now the principle, however, is large. And the principle is this. Faith always results in salvation of some kind or another. Faith connects us to God in such a way as to provide deliverance for needy hearts. For Noah, It was faith that moved him to prepare the ark in obedience to God, which in turn provided him salvation from the flood. In our case, the ark of eternal salvation has been prepared for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our obedience to the gospel by grace through faith that puts us into the great ark of safety, of which Noah's ark was just a type. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 talks about obedience and its relationship to salvation. Obeying the gospel. That's the response of faith, to obey the gospel, receiving Jesus as our own Lord and Savior. There's a peculiar passage on this regard in 1 Peter. For those of you who are a little deeper and more serious, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." The like figure. You see, Noah's obedience paved the way for his salvation from physical destruction. And according to the Word of God, it is our obedience to the gospel command to receive Christ as Lord of our life that gives us then the capability of being saved. Not saved in the sense that we earn our salvation through baptism. Baptism doesn't wash away any sins, but baptism is the answer of a good conscience. In other words, baptism is the testimony that I have in fact received Jesus as boss of my life and Lord of my life. Somebody says, "Is baptism save you?" No, but I don't believe any man saved who won't be baptized. It's the answer of a good conscience before God. And one day, this salvation thing is going to come to a climax. According to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." In that day they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus said there are going to be two in the field. One will be taken, one left. There will be two in the bed, one taken, one left. I'm telling you, friend, one day those who have obeyed the gospel by trusting in Jesus as Lord of their lives will be immeasurably happy to be on board God's ark of salvation when Jesus comes again to receive his own. There's coming a day when Noah's type is going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus, and only those who have believed unto salvation will be delivered from that great judgment. Now I want you to notice this. In our text, the Bible says, "By the which," the latter half of the verse, "by the which he condemned the world." Now, you see, faith steers. Faith steers us into radical obedience. Faith steers us into personal deliverance. And faith steers us into separation from the world. "By the which he condemned the world." The New Life Version, in this way it says, "Noah showed the world how sinful it was." The Amplified Bible says, "By this," that is his faith which relied on God, "Noah passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief." Noah's faith in God and subsequent obedience to God set him apart from the godless society in which he lived. The world was chosen against as God was chosen for. Noah knew that there was no fence to straddle. It was either believe God and pass judgment against the world, or it was believe the world, the society of the unsaved in which he lived, and pass judgment against God. But he had to go one way or the other. And by choosing to believe God, he passed judgment against the world, that it was evil and he would have nothing to do with it. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Genuine faith, beloved, will cause you to reject the counsel of the ungodly and the way of sinners and the seat of the scornful, and will cause you to choose willfully and repeatedly to go the way of God and the way of holiness. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Ephesians 5 says we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You want to know what the greatest malady in the modern church is? It's people who say with their mouth, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but by their lifestyle they behave just exactly like the lost world around them. You can't tell any difference in the day-to-day activity. Friend, that is not Bible faith. Bible faith causes you to pass judgment against the world as you choose the way of God. To live by faith, you see, is to live in harmony with God through Jesus Christ, and thus to live in disharmony with those around you who choose to reject Christ and live in rebellion to the Word of God. Love not the world, says Scripture, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all of that passes away. But he who loves the Father endures eternally. Love not the world. When you choose to believe God, friend, you draw a line of separation between yourself and the majority of the human race, some even of your own blood kin who reject Jesus. When you say yes to God and you choose Christ, you are drawing a line of separation between yourself and the rest of the human race who will not receive Jesus. According to our text, Noah passed judgment. The King James says he condemned the world. The word means literally to pass judgment against. He passed judgment against the world. As he began to fell that timber and raise the ribs of that boat to their scorn and ridicule, what Noah was doing is he was passing judgment against the world, saying, I'm not going your way. They mock us because we won't go to the same filthy movies they go to. They say, you goody two-shoes. They mock us because we don't go out for drunken parties. They scorn us because we don't use the same filthy, godless language that they use. We bear ridicule because we refuse to dress in the same shameless, hussy kind of way that the world dresses. They say, oh, you people, you Christians, y'all are just holier than thou. They mock and laugh. But friend, when we make the choice of faith, we are choosing to do it God's way and to pass judgment against their way. It is a decision that you must make and that I must make, and faith causes us to do that. It is faith that draws us out from the mob and the crowd and causes us to say we're going with God. Even though it might cause me to build a boat on dry land, I'm going with God. But I'll guarantee you one thing, friend. When the day of wrath came, and it will come again, finally, Noah and his own were inside the ark of safety, protected by God Himself, while the rest of the world, those who had mocked him day after day, were drowning beneath the judgment hand of God, condemned to death, physical and spiritual death, because they had chosen to ignore God's invitation to salvation by grace through faith. And you can rest assured of this, there weren't any mocking cries from their lips on that day. Their only cries were, please, Noah, open the door. But Noah had no capacity to do so. Faith separates us from the world. And then lastly, the Word of God says, and by faith he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All of this is by faith. Every clause in this verse hinges on the by faith. By faith, Noah heard from God. He was warned of things not seen as yet. He feared God. He was moved with fear. And he was steered by God into radical obedience, personal deliverance, separation from the world. And then he was placed in the lineage of the righteous. Faith places us in the lineage of the righteous. He became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Noah became right with God because of his faith in God, one translation says. The heritage of the righteous is the heritage of faith. It is a household, an heirship. He was an heir to a household treasure. And that household treasure that Noah became heir to was rightness with God, righteousness with God. And this heirship or this household is not confined to one bloodline. This is not a heritage that is confined to a physical bloodline, but this is a heritage, this is a household that is multiracial, multi-ethnic, multicultural, international. It is not a bloodline, it is a faith line. Everybody who believes God gets added into the faith line, the heritage of righteousness. Did you know, friend, the only righteousness available to you is that which you receive by faith? You can never be righteous in the fact that you are moral enough to be considered righteous by God. Righteousness is not something attained through attempts at morality, although God does sanction that, and we should attempt to be as holy by the grace of God as we possibly can be. But righteousness is available by faith only. Noah, it said, was counted righteous because he believed God. You know what makes you righteous this morning? You are righteous today if you believe God. If you believe God's offer of salvation in Christ, if as a Christian you believe God's promises of protection and provision, when you believe God, you are right with God. When you have unbelief in your heart, you are out of right fellowship with God. The question this morning is, are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you a believer in the sense of Acts 16:30, which said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Are you a believer in the sense of Galatians 2:20, which says, "As a Christian, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Rightness with God cannot be attained by pure self-effort at morality. It must be awarded by God in His grace, and He awards it to those who believe Him and His Word. Jehoshaphat, who made the great statement in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophet," that is, His revealed Word, "so shall you prosper." Are you a believer? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's stand together as we pray. Blessed Lord, I pray over my own heart today that you would protect me from an evil heart of unbelief. So often as Christians, we enter into unbelief. Your Word promises us a particular thing, and rather than receiving it gladly and joyfully, we anxiously and fretfully try to handle life on our own. Your Word promises peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable. Instead of receiving it by faith, we lose sleep over every little difficulty that comes into our life. And we lose our joy over every frustration we experience. That's unbelief, Lord, and that causes us to not be right with you. Some of us today are living in unbelief financially. You've commanded us to tithe and bring our offerings into the storehouse, and we're not doing it because we don't think we can afford to. But in fact, as disobedient children, what we're saying is we don't believe God can take care of us. Some of us have unbelief in our heart today in the sense of salvation. We've never received Jesus and been born again. I pray today, my God, you would work faith into our hearts through the preached Word of God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Pastors here.